Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us so much again, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, I do pray for those that are not feeling well under the weather. And Lord, I pray that you might lift them up. Lord, I pray for right priorities in our lives. And now, Lord, as we look into your truth of the whole counsel of God, that we might understand a responsibility that we have as your children, as you command and teach us. That we do all with understanding the biblical, your explanation of us what truth really is, and your explanation of us what love really is. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Jude, please. There's only one, as I said, we're going to just go off of the series on the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 for this evening because of our message this morning. And as far as we want to continue that, as far as we call a corporate, for believers, corporate contending for the faith. And I mentioned to you this morning that I want to just take us through passages of Scripture, and I'll have them, you can turn to them, of course, also, and I'll also have them on the screen for you. But it's very important that we take the whole counsel of God, and I want to understand, I hope you understand, I'm going to strive to be positive through the negative. We always take, when something says no, when someone says no, it's a negative. But you realize that God himself, when he said, blessed is the man that what? Go ahead, you can finish that. In Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man, the blessed man, the happy man, the blessed man, the godly man, blessed is the man that what? Stop there. What'd you say? Walketh not. That sounds awful negative. That's encouraging. No, it says, walketh not in the counsel of this, nor standeth. Doesn't sit. Then verse 2, what does he go to? But his delight is, then he gets positive. You'll see it many times through Scripture that way. Other times, you'll see the positive. Listen, we'll be encouraged next week on... I'm going to be speaking Sunday morning on Thanksgiving, so we'll be encouraged there. And I trust you're encouraged tonight because this is part of Scripture. You know, our problem as believers many times and what we practice, we like to take passages of Scripture that really make us what? Feel good. And sometimes we don't like to take those one that, well, maybe it might be a little tougher for us to either understand or maybe even practice. And we've got to have all aspects of the counsel of God. And the Lord's, what is God's purpose for mankind? That he wants to have a what with them? A relationship with mankind. Man sinned. And so he came into this world to seek and to save that was watched. He put his son voluntarily gave of himself to take all of the wrath of God because he knew no sin. Grave couldn't hold him, and so by faith we can receive him, and he's our mediator, and he's produced a change in our lives and in the world because through his son. And so he's everything that he gives us in his word. He is making us to be more like him, into his image. In other words, we have a marred life, and he's trying to what? He's fixing it as we go to glory, as once we put our faith in him. He's begun a good work in us. Now he's trying to fix us that we might be more like him. So everything he says matters. Do you believe that? All right. I hope you don't look at me mad already. But everything he says, that's what he wants for us. Look with me at Jude, and look with me at verse 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligent to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." All right? We see that he's talking about salvation. "Beloved, I gave all diligent to write unto you of the common salvation." And so it was salvation, and salvation was our faith starts. And so he says, "It's needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the what? The faith." And so as we look at scriptural truths concerning separation, ecclesiastical separation, let us first of all look and understand a little bit before we go any farther and go to the different verses that God instructs us. Let's look at the word contend. Would you agree with me there? He's saying, "It was needful for me to write and to exhort you that you should" what? "Earnestly contend." Now, Jude's writing this through inspiration of Scripture as God moved him by the Holy Spirit. So does the Holy Spirit want us to know this? Don't be too sleepy today. Yes. He wants us to know this. And so what does he want us to do? He says it's needful. It's needful. It's compelling. It's needful. It's compelling for me to tell you and for you to know this, that you intentionally, you earnestly contend for the faith. The word contend here simply is a verb that was used of athletes contending in an athletic context. And when it says earnestly contend, it's the word where we would get in our English language the word agonize. And so the word speaks of a vigorous, intense, determined struggle to defeat the opposition. As we see it, agony, it's talking about the form of the word. But the Greek athletes exerted themselves to the point of agony in an effort to win the contest. With such intense effort, Jude says that saints should defend the doctrines of Christianity. We are to contend for that. We're to earnestly agonize ourselves to contend, to defend the very truths of Scripture. The word faith would be then, the simple verb used of the athlete, excuse me, I guess I should have put this up here for you to follow along. The simple verb was used of athletes contending in athletic contests. The word speaks of a vigorous, intense, determined struggle to defeat the opposition. With such intense effort, does Jude say that saints should defend the doctrines of Christianity? Faith, when it talks about contend for the faith, is referring here to the truth, refers to the entire body of beliefs taught by the apostles and held by Christians. In other words, taught by the apostles, of which we have what? God's word. This truth is unchanging. It's once for all time given to God's holy people. And so God's word stands as the only absolute. All else is measured by what God has stated as truth. For truth does not contradict itself. Teaching that deviates from the apostle teaching is sin. And it says that when it comes around, the believers responsibly, all the believers that Jude was talking to, including since we have God's word and its timeless truths, he's talking to us as believers, that we are to contend, we are to earnestly defend the word of God, and he shows us how to do it. Because there's a difference between defending also apologetics, we might say, and arguing. We're going to see tonight there's at least one of them that we are to shun arguments. He doesn't want us to argue about God's word. He wants us to grow and learn and teach. but we're going to look at some of that as we go. So are you ready? We're going to go through. I'm not going to tell you how many verses, because then you'll go, oh, no. Because after I get done with one, you'll say, oh, only those many. If you want to open up to the first one that I'm going to look at is Romans chapter 16. I think I have it sort of in the order that I just go from the first one that we find in the epistles and then just go right down to the end of the scriptures. But Romans chapter 16. And look with me at verse number 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18. Look at what the scriptures say. Now I beseech you, brethren. Okay? I just want to walk us through it. Now I beseech you, brethren. What is he saying? I beseech you. We know what that word beseech is. Some of your translations might have something different. But here, beseech means to what? Urge. Beg what? Ask, yep. Ask in a urgent, in a it's an asking urgently. Very important. I'm begging you. Oh, there's another word. Include ask and everything. I'm begging you. And he says, brethren, and who's he talking to? He's talking to believers, the church that he's talking to. And so we know that he's talking to all of the believers at the church of what? Rome. Then he says to them, here's something. He says, mark them. All right? Who are we to mark? What's the scripture say there? I beseech you, brethren, mark them. And we'll go in a second what that mark means, but it says mark them. Who are the them? He's explained it to us. He says, mark them, those that what? Cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, all right, which we've learned. You know, if we take it slow sometimes and break it up, it's scripture, I don't get that. Well, wait a second. Just look. He says, mark them, what? Anyone that causes divisions in the church, you mark them. And it says, those that are teaching things that are contrary to the doctrine which we've taught you from Scripture. And then he said, tells them what to do. What does he say? Avoid them. So we've got to understand that really in this passage, it could be talking to believers inside the church or unbelievers it's talking about, who we are to avoid, put away from us. So which one is it? Well, if anybody claims to be a believer and talks about offenses that are contrary to the teaching of God's word, there's a good chance that that person is what? Not a believer. But they can have a wrong application. They can have a different, there could be some. But he really goes further to see what maybe this context is, because look at verse 18. For they that are as such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, can there be believers that do not serve the Lord? I would say yes, but there's a conviction about it. Because when you have the Holy Spirit within you, what do you automatically want to do? You want to follow, you want to serve. You love, what do you want me to do, Lord? And so it says, they that are such will serve, that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. But what do they serve? Who are they living for? Themselves. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Do you see now why they want to avoid them? You're to avoid them? Because they're simple ones that are not as grounded in God's word. And they're listening to some of these things. And they're being swayed by it. And the Lord says you need to avoid them. So what does it mean to mark? Well, in other words, watch out for spiritual enemies. Those who are divisive to seek to hinder the Lord's work. That will put traps or obstacles in your way. Did you know that as a church body, yes, as a pastor, I could put so many things, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to serve this, we got to have this program, we got to have this, we got to do this. I myself, as a pastor, could put things in that would snare you from really serving the Lord. and living for him. That would be in the way. Then I could also, though, put things in there that will help you serve and go in the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? We could put things that really wouldn't matter or things that do matter. In other words, the smooth talk or the flattery, they're deceived, the naive people. Christians should be innocent about evil and not following the ways of the world. So we need to look out for those who cause dissensions and stumbling blocks against the teaching that you've learned. Those are from false teachers. The point is for the Roman Christians to be on their guard against such people and be determined to avoid them should they appear. So the word mark them is a word really skopos. It really could be, I take it we could get, what do you do when you scope something out? We're just going to be silent here tonight, aren't we? I can tell that right now. You're looking at me like, what in the world? So I'm going to talk then. I enjoy golf. Well, a couple years ago, I had a range finder, but I just had one that sort of is in the pocket that gives you the yardage where I'm standing. You know, I walk a certain place and give me how many yards I am away from the hole. And it's amazing. It's a little thing like that. Well, I gave that to a buddy of mine, Jim Harrison. We were golfing. I said, here, you don't have anything. Here, take this. Then that also gave me an excuse to go buy something else. So I went, instead of buying that, I went and bought myself a golf range finder. It's a scope. You can use it hunting and different things. There's all different kinds. They can go from this price to that price, like anything. And so I bought one, and you can actually, what you do is you take it when you're golfing and you hit your ball and you want to see how far your ball is from the hole, and so you know what club to use, because each of the, I'm trying to explain those that might not know anything about golf, those that you use a certain iron, there's irons like from three to the pitching wedge to the nine and all this stuff, different angles, so some will go farther than others. And some will be shorter. And so you find out how far that is away, so you use the right club. Very important in golf. As far as in golf, if you don't get the right yardage, it's going to cost you a stroke probably, because you'll use the wrong club. So what I'll do is I'll go there and I'll scope that thing out, and you'll hit the pin, and I bought the thing. And wouldn't you know it, the problem with it is I'm getting older, and I never have a steady hand. And so when you have the scope, you got to put it in your eye and scope and hit the top of the pin, the flag in the golf. And my hands are all shaking like this. So I got to try to push the button right when it hits the flag. And when it hits the flag, it will give me two numbers. It will give me how far away I am. And if the hole is lower than the feet, it goes down, or if it's up on a hill, it will give me the yardage with minus or plus with that slope. Amazing, isn't it? And what the thing I like about it, it's a scope, and it just brings it real close, and I actually can see. Because most of the time I hit my ball, I can't see it anymore where it is. There are times where I've hit the ball, I've taken my scope out, I don't want to see how far I am from it, I just want to see where the ball is. But that idea of scoping it out, That's the idea here of marking. You scope it out. You look intently. You spy it out. Give great attention to it. You mark them, observing with intensity. And the word avoid literally means to turn away. So here's what it has to do with. Notice it says here, that we cannot, really the idea here is, the writer wants his readers, Paul wants his readers to watch out for troublemakers. To be exceedingly particular about it, to get acquainted with, and to search things out thoroughly is the idea of marking them up. Search it out thoroughly. Don't just take you might be wrong. Have you ever been wrong before? Yeah, ever been wrong. Seek it out. Seek it out. That's the whole idea. And not adopt a casual attitude towards false teachers. But notice Paul does not say here to oppose them. Have you ever realized that? As I was studying and reviewing on this, I thought, he doesn't. He doesn't say oppose them here. What would the word, if he was to be oppose them, what would he say? I mean, what would that mean to you? That you go and what? Argue, or you're going to go confront them with, I mean, you're going to fight. That's not what he says here. There's a reason. Because he doesn't want them to learn their ways. And notice it says there are simple ones that might not be as far along in the faith, and they're going to get swallowed up in it. So he doesn't say, don't go oppose them. What he says is, turn away from them. Turn away from them. Because the idea is, one man put it this way, for those some of those whom he addresses might have been able to do this, oppose them successfully, others could easily have been led astray if they entered into a debate. In other words, it's just telling us to disassociate ourselves with which kind. Notice us go back. You mark those that what? Are causing divisions. I have to avoid them. I'm marking them, saying, well, that's causing a division in the ministry here. He's really talking about false teaching, where offense is contrary to the doctrine. He says, you avoid them, you turn away from them. And so, in other words, what do? You avoid who? Those that cause divisions and offenses. What is it you watch out for and you turn away from? You mark them, watch out, scope them out, understand what it's really about. Maybe they're not causing division, you think they are, and you'd be all wrong if you didn't intensely look at it, wouldn't you? And you've got to realize that you've got to watch out, scope it, and then when you find those that what? That cause division, that are teaching things contrary to what you've been taught in Scripture, you avoid them. You turn away from them. All right, is that pretty plain? I hope so. I think that that's as a local body. So we take that as a local body, that we cannot let someone then come into the midst of Colchester Bible Baptist Church that would what? Cause what? Number one, cause division. Number two, teach false things that it's God's word. And he says, avoid them. Now, when it says what? Turn away from them. Undoubtedly, his reference is here to who? To turn away from someone, they've already had to been what? Usually, as a general rule, in there. Because if someone's coming in, you could turn away from them, but I think we see the inference there. So there's the truth for believers or unbelievers there, that we have to make sure that we're true and know in Scripture. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'd like to go there. Here we see the discipline God commands his church to take against unrepentant, to be in a certain kind and should be exercised with certain bounds. Let's read it together. I wrote unto you an epistle. Okay, that means it's referring to another epistle. This is 1 Corinthians, and they say that he wrote three, but they weren't of canon of Scripture. So there's another letter that he had written to them. And he wrote them to an epistle, and he wrote to them, and now he's hitting it strong because he must have seen that it wouldn't be taken care of. And the book of 1 Corinthians, he deals with 11 or 12 disorders that he found in the church that he wanted to correct so they would be unified. So he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now it's real important that we look at what he's really saying here. First of all, what is he saying? I wrote unto you as an epistle, as a church, not to make yourself company with what kind of people? You can say it. What's it say there? Fornicators. Then he goes and explains it a little farther. Look what he says. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, with idolaters. For for then must she needs go out of the world. Do you understand what Paul's talking about there? Remember what Jesus said in John, in his prayer, high priestly prayer in John 17? Lord, you've given me your children, and they are not what? Of the world, but they're in the world. I don't ask that you take them out, but that they'd be in the world as a follower of me. So what he's saying here, he says, as believers, do not keep company with other fornicators that would what? Be in the church and would be believers or claim to be believers. Because notice, yet not altogether fornicators of the world, not people that are out there. You, where would you go? Build a hut, build a basement and shed all around and have some of the people put food down in the, your basement? And the Lord makes it simple. He makes it plain. He then goes in, but now, remember what the but is there? Now there's a contrast. Now he's wanting to teach us something different. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Now he explains it a little more. If any man that is called a brother to be a fornicator or a covetor or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, which such a one know not to eat. Is that not plain? If there was a believer in our local church that is a that we know is committing fornication, adultery, and is practicing that in their life, we are not to keep company with them. In fact, this is a passage of Scripture, of course, and it's going to be referring to, as we see, for the, you know, we have all the Scripture where they actually disciplined someone out of the church for incest in Corinth. And then the Lord had to talk about forgiveness, but that's another story. So we realize that it says, then he goes on, he says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? In other words, who are the ones, what says, but them that are without, who judges them? Those that don't know Christ, who judges them? God does. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the wicked person. But he says, you need to discern and judge those that are living in sin. And he says, put away from among yourselves. Not only don't keep company with them, put away with them. Because when you're doing that, again, as we learned this morning, you're condoning their activity. That doesn't mean you aren't friendly and say hi to anything, but you have to make sure how you communicate with that person as a person in the church I'm talking about, our local church, that does that, that we are not to. Now, because all of the, by the way, all the purpose of this is for what? For repentance. For restoration. And that's to make that person feel ashamed. And sad to say today, who can, I'll go to a place where they will accept me. But yet, this is what God tells us to do. He tells us. And by God's grace, we haven't had that much here. As in the 17 years I've been here, we've had to deal with it twice. And by God's grace, there was great repentance in it. And we praise the Lord for what that came about. And so we've got to realize that this isn't for you and I to be obedient. We have to make sure that we're where our intentions are and communication and fellowship with is not with those that are living that kind of life. Now, does that mean that we ostracize them? Sometimes yes. But what it does mean is you can't keep company and fellowship. And in other words, it would have the idea of, you can't they shouldn't take the Lord's Supper with you. All right? They shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper. You can't fellowship with that person, Lord's Supper. And if we knew something like that, that person, I'd have to ask, unless they've repented, then they couldn't they? But he says, this is a wicked lifestyle, a wicked lifestyle to exclude from the fellowship. By rationalizing their sin, believers harm others by whom Christ died, and they tarnish the very image of God in their lives. So what he meant to say is, don't get involved with such people. He intended that the Corinthians, Christians, not associate with fellow church members who practice sexuality, immoral acts. That is what it's talking about here. You want to get a principle farther than that. In this passage of Scripture, it says, you do not have company with those that are committing those sensual acts, such as fornication, extortioners, idolaters, that's the practice of their life. And you do it with the right attitude and spirit. I believe that the times we've done that, we've tried to do that, and I believe we've, by God's grace, I remember one time there was a member when we were going to do it. It was an all-member meeting. No one could come unless they're a member. And there was a member that was going. I says, no, you need to stay and come here. You need to stay here. And he did, but he told me after, he says, I was really mad at you. But what he did, he came after me afterwards, and he said, Pastor, thank you so much for making me stay. I saw the Spirit of God, and I was mad at you, but boy, you can't, Haman, I saw what God wants us to do, and the Spirit, and the loving spirit of the people in the church toward those that we were trying to correct, and their response. We need to not be harsh. And, you know, sometimes we might not even mean to be harsh. I know in my ministry and in my life, there's times where I've come across harsh and I've had to apologize. And I trust I keep growing and growing in that, in all those areas. But we still have to take the right stand. Sometimes we might come across, we're not meaning that at all. And we've got to give people a benefit of the doubt. But we must realize this truth in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Now, is that simple enough? I'm going to take each passage and then ask you the question. Now, is that simple enough? Do you understand? I think it's pretty simple. Let's then realize that we do not associate with the unrepentant, sinful lifestyle of a member in the church when we know it. By the way, we realize how specific he is here, because if it was blatant out there, how many of you this week were unrepentant about something that you didn't even know you did, sin? We couldn't fellowship with anybody, could we? I think you understand what Paul's trying to get at. There's a problem in the church, and there must have been quite a few lifestyles that way. And when there's those things in the church, what does the church becomes what? Well, it's okay. It's okay.